Well, good evening, Hope. It's so good to see each and every single one of you. And just a message quick for all of you men out there, you have about 6.5 hours left. 6.5 hours left. So take advantage of it. I told my wife as I left tonight, I said, I'll be back at like 7. And I want, I'm going to milk the last 5 hours of this thing. I'm going to milk it for all. Don't put me above that because I'm not above that. But we're glad that you're here. All joking aside, glad that you're here worshiping with us on this Father's Day. And I know for some of us, this is a day that is truly it's a day of blessing. And we have an opportunity to celebrate that, to give thanks for those men in our life that have played such a significant role. But I also know that there are those of us that are here tonight, and that hurts. Hurts because there's been a relationship with the father or with the son that's been fractured. And you wonder, how can that ever be repaired? And you wonder, how can God ever be in the midst of this? Or maybe it's your first Father's Day where somebody's not there that used to be there. And there'll be prayer partners available following the service. But even more than that, know that we're praying for you always. This is a place of refuge. It's a place of hope. It's a place where we seek to find the truth and the love and the grace of God, which is what we're talking about. It's what we're talking about tonight. Continuing on in the theme that we've had through 2014, those of you who've been here since January, you know that we've had this overarching theme that we've gone through, that everything's kind of lined up with it. If you're new to Hope tonight, starting in January, we have this theme that goes throughout the course of the year, that everything kind of falls under this, that our theme for 2014 is roots and renewal. That so many of us, all of us, have an area of our life that we say, I want change, I want renewal in that place. But it seems like every time I try for it, it doesn't happen for me. If we want to see renewal, if we want to see change, we can't do the surface level stuff. We have to get down to the root of it. And we also are curious to see what happens as a church if we go all in, if we sink our roots down deep into God's truth, His love, His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace, what will God continue to do through us? So it's been fascinating. It's kind of a highlight this year. We've started in January. We've gone through the Ten Commandments, God's Big Ten. We went through Jesus' stories, the parables of Jesus. We went through challenging questions that face the church, these questions that we don't dare ask sometimes because we're like, what will people think if I ask that question? We asked them. And last week, we finished up week three of our series, Getting to Know God, where we looked at who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the truth of who God is through the lens of the statement of faith, the statement of belief that we just professed with one another at the baptism. Who we believe God to be as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what that means, and how does that shape and shift and really center who we believe God to be and how we perceive God to view us. And tonight we're going to start a new series, a four-week series, that we're going to look at what's the core of who we are as a church. What does it mean to be Lutheran? And I know some of you hear that and you say, well, that's not a big question for me because I'm not Lutheran. Or maybe you come to worship at Hope and you come quite regularly, but you say, you know what, I grew up in this denomination, so I don't consider myself a Lutheran, but I worship here at Hope. Well, it's important, not that we're going to try to persuade you, we might lock the doors before you leave and have you sign a document before you get out of here, because we know that this is the truth. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's not what this is about. But this is Lutheran Church of Hope. And so it's important that we know, what does that mean? It's the foundation of that. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we hold things that we hold so high? Why do we hold them high like that? And really, it started, the Reformation started with Martin Luther, a man that lived in the 16th century, in the early 1500s. Luther was growing up. He was growing up in Germany. His dad really wanted him to be a lawyer. So being a really good son that we're going to talk about on Father's Day, he rebelled against his dad. Didn't want to go into the law. But it wasn't because he had any problem with his dad. It was because he felt that God had called him to something different. Felt that God had called them into service, into devotion to the church. And so he felt called to be a monk. And so he goes and joins the monastic movement in devotion and service to the church, the Roman Catholic Church, the church of his day. And Luther, not only did he go and pursue the life of a monk, but there was another side to him. There was a side to him that was really troubled. He had a troubled soul. Seemed like there was an inner turmoil, an inner struggle that was going on within him that he couldn't shake. There were things that he would do to try to relieve himself of that. I mean, if he'd fall into something that would be sinful, the church taught him, the church that he loved, the church that he served, said that yes, it's confessing your sin. It's laying it at the feet of Jesus, but it's also doing these acts of penance, fasting, praying, making amends for what you have done wrong. So every time Luther would come upon these things, he would work harder and harder and harder to relieve himself of this feeling of guilt, of remorse. And it became so heavy on him that even some of his closest friends told him, Martin, you got to lay off a little bit. You got to take it easy. Started to worry about him. And there was a time where Luther was working through some portions of the Psalms, some portions of the book of Galatians, some portions of the book of Romans. And Luther saw a chasm that existed between the church of his day, not today, the church of his day, the Roman Catholic Church in the early 1500s, and the God that he encountered in Scripture, and saw that there was a gap that existed. That the church professed that it was Jesus plus all these other things you needed to do to become right. And as Luther looked through God's word, he saw that it was Jesus and Jesus alone. And not because he wanted to fracture the church, not because he wanted to cause a division, not because he wanted to create a splinter group, but because he loved the church. Luther wanted to debate some of these things that were a problem. And much in line with the common practice of the day, if you had something that you wanted to debate with other people who were into debating such things, you would take these things, you'd write them down, and you would go to the door of your church, and you would literally nail them to the door. You'd nail them there. So people would know that there was going to be a debate on these certain things, there was going to be a dispute that would happen, and people could go and they could talk about them. And so Luther comes up with a list of 95 things, these 95 theses, things that he had written that said, the church has lost its way. It's gotten a little off track. And these are the things that we need to get back to. And if we don't get back to them, we won't be able to be the church that Christ died for, that we see in the book of Acts, the early church. So Luther takes this list of 95 theses, and he literally takes them and goes and he nails them to the door of the Wittenberg Church.
Here we go. Here we go. Oh, there you are. Hey.
Yeah. Did you take a wrong turn?
No. I overheard you chit-chatting about Martin Luther and his 95 theses. Well, my name's Martin, so that kind of caught my ear.
Yeah, but what does that have to do with this? I'm trying to preach this interruption here. What are you doing?
Oh, that's a good question, a very good question, and now hopefully a very good answer. Well, I know it's not the year 1517, but that doesn't mean that people still don't have a list of grievances. I mean, suggestions. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, and I think it's important to be able to share your opinions. And as a matter of fact, we here at Hope as a church, as a staff, we're very open to people's suggestions.
Oh, is that so, Mr. Pastor Preacher, sir? Because if that's true, then how come these suggestions haven't been addressed?
What suggestions?
These suggestions right here.
Where did those come from? You just brought them in.
Well, there were a lot of people. I took a survey. I wrote them, but I put them in this really nice suggestion box, and I made it myself with a biscuit router and smoothed it off, and what do you think? I was going to donate it to the church.
That's actually a really good piece of craft.
That's not the point.
What about what suggestions are you talking about?
Well, they're right in here. I mean, you could read them yourself. They're self-explanatory, which means I don't have to... Okay.
Are you serious? Adopt Let It Go as Hope's official call to worship anthem?
Oh, yeah. Because that's like metaphorical and analogous all in one. Like this. Let it go, let it go. And change it for sin. Let sin go, let sin go. And then your heart will no longer be frozen. It'll be warmed up and you can share the love of Jesus that much more freely.
Too much time on your hands, huh, Martin? Let's see what else. What else do you got here?
Yeah, there's some good ones.
Oh, I don't doubt that. Put Gatorade in all the water fountains?
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, water quenches your thirst and everything, but you need your electrolytes because you need energy around this place. There's so much going on.
You've had a lot of those today, haven't you?
I had a couple.
I can tell. Yeah. Okay, one more. Okay. I'm curious if we're actually going to get somewhere.
Oh, we will.
Oh, this one is really good. Instead of displaying altar cloths in the worship center, why not display baby pictures of the pastors and we can try to guess who's who?
Yeah, I mean, we get to know you a lot better, and I bet you really had a cute picture when you were younger.
Martin, this is totally off base. Well, this isn't what Luther was doing. Luther wasn't just listing a series of complaints that he had. He wanted to actually have things that would get the church back to what the church was truly about.
That won't do it?
Nah, it's not going to do it.
Well, I got like 92 more.
I don't doubt that.
Well, can I leave them with you and you'll address them?
I will address them.
Oh, excellent.
In an envelope addressed to somebody else. Yeah, we'll get to that. Thanks, Martin. Thanks a lot. Wow,
okay.
That's really
let
special.
Let it go.
Yeah, let it go. Please let it go. That would be great. I'm going to have that song in my head all night. It's not what Luther was about. These weren't a list of complaints. They weren't things that he just plucked out of the air out of nowhere. It was getting back to what the core was, what the truth, what the foundation was. And people started to read and they started to hear what Luther had to say and started to turn to what was the key elements. And the thing started to take off a little bit. And it took off a little bit. It started to make ripples, a ripple effect. And it started to make waves. So much so that people were starting to tell Luther, if you continue to go down this road, it's going to cost you everything. There are people that are hearing the disruption that you're making in the church, and they aren't taking kindly to it. And if you don't stop, they're going to kick you out. You're not going to be a part of it anymore. In fact, Luther is brought up on the charge, and he is asked, he is told that he must recant. He must take back everything that he has said, he has written about, and if he doesn't do it, this call that he feels that God has given him, it's not going to be possible anymore. He literally is going to be excommunicated, thrown out from the church, and Luther has this famous response. He says, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." That if you're asking me to sacrifice these things, I can't go along with it. Because there's a foundation that we need to get back to. There's a base of who we are. And so Luther, along with the work of other early reformers, seeks to reform, to correct, to bring the church that he loved so dearly back to the center, back to the good and the healthy, back to the roots of who they are as a church. And part of the foundational teaching of the church was this core of finding Jesus at the cross, that going back to the cross, that we find our life and our identity and who we are as followers of Jesus at the cross. And it's those things alone. It's the solas. Sola is the Latin word for alone. That Luther said, and along with the other reformers, that it was sola scriptura, that it was word alone. It was God's word alone, unmediated by anyone, nobody else having to translate it for him. That the word, that the Bible, God's word was to be placed in the hands of the people. It was sola fide, it was faith alone. It wasn't what anybody else could say that's going to make you acceptable, it's faith alone. It's sola Christus. It's Christ alone. It's Jesus plus nothing else. that Jesus is enough. That the character, the nature, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is all that it takes. It's sola gratia. It's grace alone. It's grace alone that saves you. It's grace alone that allows you to get back to that place that you know that you need to be. It's grace alone that gives you your identity, your purpose, and yourself back. God saves you through His grace. Not anything that you can do will save you. Only grace can do that. It's a hard thing to hold on to, isn't it? We hear this notion of grace, and I think so many of us, we think about that, and we even ask ourselves, well, what does that even mean? I mean, we use grace in so many different ways in our culture, that we talk about someone might be a gracious person, or somebody else might carry themselves with grace. But what does it mean to truly talk about God's grace? Or maybe we hear about God's grace and we say, yeah, I think that that's great, but where I find myself right now in life is, I know that I'm on the wrong path. I know I have things going on in my life that I shouldn't be doing. I know that I have an out in life. And I know that my out, my go-to thing in life, I know that it's killing me. And I know that you say that it's grace alone that will save me. And I know I need to get out of where I am, but I just don't know how to get it. I don't know how to receive it. I don't know how to obtain God's grace. Or maybe you hear that and you say, well, yeah, that's good. Grace is a good thing. But for me, I'm a good person. I mean, I'm a little bit better than bad. And as long as I'm a little bit better than bad, that means I'm hitting about 65%. That was good enough for me in high school, for college. I'm passing the test. Everything's good. And so grace is a good thing. And sure, there are times where I'll fall off the road a little bit. But who am I hurting? Who am I hurting? I give, I serve, treat people well. I don't need grace because it's my behaviors that earn my ticket in life. Or maybe you hear about grace and you say, good, I'm glad that you're finally talking about this because I know a whole lot of people who really desperately need it. But for me, I got this God thing figured out. I have this faith thing figured out. I'm involved in my small group. I fast. I pray. I read scripture. I come to worship. I give to things like the altar cloths, the churches in Ghana. I mean, what do I need grace for? But grace is an important, it's a wonderful thing for everybody else. First two groups, those are easy to work with. That last group that gets a little scary. Because at least the first two groups admit that there might be a little bit of a problem. It's what Paul's writing about in the beginning of the scripture reading that Mary read for us just a short time ago, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul's setting the table to talk about an awful fact of human nature. Paul writes, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. There's a part, every single one of us, whether we're intimately aware of it or whether we completely deny it, all of us have, by nature, a sinful part of who we are. It doesn't get to define us. Don't miss that. Don't hear this as saying, well, this is just another preacher that's just telling me that I'm a sinner in the hands of an angry God. That's not the end of the story. But in order to get to the truth, we have to become truthful with ourselves. In Romans 3:23, Paul writes to the people in Rome, says, for all have sinned. For all have sinned. Every single person who's ever lived on the face of the earth, save Jesus Christ. For all have sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We don't make the cut. 65% isn't good enough. 85% isn't good enough. 99% is not good of us. All of us have fallen short. All of us need the love of a God who breaks all the boundaries, who breaks all the barriers. Paul says, it's by your nature that it has made you unclean. But Paul doesn't finish his sentence there. He goes on in Ephesians 2, verse 4. He says, that's not the end of the story. Yes, we all have a nature in us that seeks to do our own will rather than God's word. But God is so rich in mercy that he doesn't allow us to save there. But God, in his infinite and his gracious love, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to bring us out of our nature and set us on a new and a right path. But God loves you. And there's nothing that you can do about it. He loves you. That's grace. That's what grace is. The word grace in the Greek is the word charis. We think, oh, someone's a gracious person or they carry him with grace. The word charis, it literally means undeserved privilege. It means unmerited favor. Because of the nature and the character and the truth of God in Jesus Christ, each and every single one of us has been given undeserved privilege, unmerited favor, that even though all of us on our own accord are dead because of our sins, that's not acceptable to God. So he sends his son into the world. It's a father's love. It's a father who has perfect love. It's a perfect father with perfect love that saves us, that rescues us, that gives us his grace. Yeah, it's part of me that really wanted to tell a story about my experience as a father. So it's a father's love that gives grace to all of his children, and to tell you some funny story about when my kids have disobeyed and I haven't given them what they deserve, but rather I gave them grace instead. And I got a million of those stories because my kids are not perfect. But it doesn't cut it, does it? I mean, they're funny stories. And if you want to catch me afterwards, I could tell you like three or four just from today. But even when I don't give them what they deserve for breaking the rules, there's still a part of me that wants them to learn their lesson. Or I could tell you stories of times where, I mean, I've had a colossal failure. I mean, I've come and brought myself back to my parents and said, I'm so sorry. I can't believe what I've done. And rather than punishing me for the thing that I did, where my dad looked at me and said, Jeremy, it doesn't affect my love for you. There may be consequences, but it doesn't affect my love for you. But it's not the same, is it? And no matter how much I love my dad, and I love him, he's my best friend, it's nobody I turn to in this world, aside from God and from my wife, there's nobody I turn to more frequently in my life than my own father. But even my own father, no matter how much I love him, he is imperfect, and his grace can't save me. We need somebody who we can call to throughout all the stages and situations of our life, whose love never fails. I don't know if you watch TV very much, but Dove has a new commercial out that they released in anticipation of Father's Day. And it makes me curious about the marketing people at Dove. You know, they're trying to get guys into skincare products, which to me is a little bit confusing, but they're trying to get guys into skincare products. And so they're trying to tell you it's going to be masculine if you use their skincare products. And then they show you a commercial that makes you cry. It's like, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't want to buy your stuff now because you just made me weep in front of my family. But they have this commercial that came out this past week or two that I think starts to get or hint at what we're talking about. Take a look. It's the love of a father that breaks all the boundaries, breaks all the rules, shatters the realities of the way that we think. It's a father who's perfect. It's a father through sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to have him die on a cross, that in his death he would put to death all of the things that separate us from God. And in his resurrection, he would pour out his spirit into all of us. And that spirit that he pours out on us, that grace that he gives to us, it allows us to have a renewed and a restored relationship with our heavenly Father. It's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 8. He says, this spirit that's given to you, it's not a spirit that gives you fear. It's not a spirit that reminds you of the mistakes that you've made, but it's a spirit that gives you strength. It's a spirit that gives you identity. It's a spirit that gives you purpose. It's a spirit that allows you to call out to your heavenly Father, Abba, Father. And we think about this sometimes. We say, well, what does that even mean? What does Abba, Father mean? What is Paul getting at? It's the word. It's the name that Jesus used when he called out to his own Father. It's the word that Jesus used when he teaches us to pray to our Father. Was teaching on this scripture passage just about a year ago in our Alpha course. And there's a guy there by the name of Mike Ahmed. He's a part of our church. Grew up in Egypt. After that teaching, he came up to me and he said, Jeremy, can I teach you what that word Abba means in my culture? I mean, so often now we translate it as daddy. It's just some kid that calls out daddy when he's jumping into a pool or when he's hanging from a jungle gym. Mike said, it's not what that word means in my culture. He said, in my culture, a very male-dominated society, a patriarchal society. He said, if my father were to have friends over and they were to be meeting with one another, children, women were to be seen but never heard from. He said, if my father and his friends were sitting in a room and a child were to enter into that room without being asked to enter, without being summoned, anyone in that room had the right to punish that child however they saw fit, verbally, physically. He said, you would never enter into a room where men were meeting for fear of the punishment that would come to you. Except for the one who had undeserved privilege, who had been given unmerited favor, the chosen one. The one who the Father had bestowed the right to call him Abba. You see, because that child had been given full rights and privilege to everything that was his father's. There was no separation. If that child walked into that room and called out, Abba, everybody present knew it was hands off. They could not touch him. Paul says that's what the Spirit does for you. That anything, anything in your life that has given you a spirit of fear, a spirit of inadequacy, a spirit that I'm not good enough, that through the power of God's grace, through His undeserved privilege, through His unmerited favor for you, you have the ability to have a full and restored relationship with God and a full and restored relationship with this world and the assurance of eternal life. God saved you by His grace. And you can't take credit for it, Paul says, lest anybody would boast about it. It's by grace you have been saved, in Ephesians 2:8. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's God's gift for you. It's your Heavenly Father's gift for you. It's the depth of His love for you. That there is not a spirit in this world that can separate you from His love, from His purpose for you. That He sent His Son to die so you would receive His grace. It's grace alone you've been saved. It's grace alone that opens up our eyes in all the places where we have been blind. That's why that song, centuries later, still rings so true, doesn't it? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How sweet that sound. Saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost. We all were. If we're going to be honest, we all were. Once was lost. Because of His grace, been found. I was blind, but now I see. You've been saved by God's grace. You've been restored and set back on the path that leads to the place where God's calling you to be the light of the world. You're God's masterpiece, Paul says. Ephesians 2:10, God's masterpiece, created anew, Christ Jesus. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I invite you to stand. We're going to close tonight, sing this truth, to lift it up. Maybe for the first time to recognize the fact that God's grace could be for you. But you're not beyond it. You haven't outdistanced it. He's come for you, and His love is for you this Father's Day. Amen.
Let's sing these words out together. Sing Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like grace that taught my heart to fear.